That's Luke 23. And starting at verse 32. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Danielle, thank you very much for reading that. It's a really important question we're looking at this evening. How bad is too bad? I remember really well the first time someone put it to me very kind of sharply and strikingly. I was speaking to a group of students in their bar, though actually bar is slightly overstating it. It was, even they called it a beer cellar, which is basically what it was. It was a cellar with some beer in it, and they were kind of ranked in this dank underground room and asking questions, mostly quite nicely. It was kind of asking questions and I'd answer. And then one guy near the back kind of rose to his feet, which was quite a long way up, and he had a lot of black hair all over his face, kind of huge beard, and he fixed me with, in my slightly exaggerated memory, was a kind of glowing red glare, and said, "I am the most evil man you have ever met," which was a slightly surprising thing to have someone say. And he said, "What would God say to me?" And it's always like, isn't it, afterwards thinking of about 100 things I could have said to put him in his place and back in his box, what I probably should have said. At the time as it happened, I was working with some ex-offenders, so I was seeing regularly people who'd been in prison for considerable amounts of time, some guys who'd done time for GBH, and I think one rapist. So I should have said, "Look, you're just a French literature student, aren't you? You've read some books and grown a beard." But I wasn't quick enough to think of that, so I took him seriously. "You're the most evil man I've ever met. God would say to you, I love you. I love you. I want to forgive you and welcome you." Now, I wonder if that's the answer you expected from the Bible. I love you. I want to forgive you and welcome you. Maybe you even think it's the wrong answer, a kind of unhelpful, bad answer to give an evil person. How bad is too bad? What Jesus says about who goes to heaven? Well, that's a question that Luke is really interested in. Please take these away and read them. It's a question that comes up again and again and again. And he often includes example people. Very often it's a good person and a bad person, sort of footballing terms, kind of top and bottom of the league meeting. But tonight, it is the very bottom of humanity meeting. Two guys from the very bottom of the league. I'm not even sure if that's painful for West Ham fans or not to talk about. But it's that sort of fixture. Two of the worst people meet. And what does Jesus say to them? You see there that bad verse. Please open it back up. It's verse 32 they're introduced on page 1065. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. The fact they're criminals, the fact they're being executed, tells us this is a serious league of wrongdoing. Maybe they're traitors, maybe they're murderers, definitely real evil types. But if you look at the next verse, 33, they came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified him, Jesus, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. As it happens, they spend the last 6 hours of their life with Jesus, which is an amazing break, really, when you think about it. You're being executed, and you spend the last 6 hours of your life with the one person who might be able to put a good word in with God for you. And he's right there next to you and can't get away while you're dying at just the right time. And if you look at verse 43, at the end of the story, one of them is on his way to heaven by the end of the story. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So don't you want to know what made the difference for those two men? One on the right, one on the left. One of them dies on his way to heaven. What made the difference? Maybe you want to know, how would it even be fair for one of them to go to heaven? But certainly, what makes the difference between them? And the answer to all those questions is the death of Jesus. If you understand Jesus' death, then you understand everything else. Jesus' life is all about his death. Again, if you read these, just notice it's at least at chapter 9 when he starts going to die. From chapter 9, he's on a kind of road trip all the way to his death. We're in chapter 23 here when he actually dies. And in these verses that we had read, there are two different ways of understanding his death. The first one is the human view. The human view is there in verse 39 from the first criminal. The first criminal looks at Jesus and he is naked, he's alone, he's been flogged, and he is dying. And the first criminal says, didn't you say that you were the Christ, which means God's king? This proves that you are lying. Look at you. You're a failure. Aren't you the Christ? And he says, save yourself and us, great powerful one. Ho, 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 ho. You ridiculous loser. Here's a truth about Jesus. If you see him as a human being, don't respect him. If you think he's just a human being, don't respect him. If you like him, then you want to be like the people in verse 27 who are mourning and lamenting for him. This tragic life that ended early. And if you don't like him, well, that is all over the passage. Verse 35, they scoff. Verse 36, they mock. And verse 39, the criminal can even, he's kind of gasping for breath as he dies, but he's got some to spare to spit at Jesus. Nobody who met Jesus respected him but disagreed with him. The first century eyewitness view that we have here is you either worship him as God, or you see him as a human failure, and maybe you weep and maybe you mock. The first criminal has no doubts whatsoever. He relieves his own disappointments with life by mocking at Jesus. But there's a second view, and that is God's view. God's view is that Jesus saves others by not saving himself. Let me say that again. God's view is that Jesus saves others by not saving himself. The criminal isn't the only one who thinks it's funny that day. Jesus used to offer to save people and in fact save people, but now he needs a savior pretty desperately. And in verse 35, the rulers are enjoying that. The rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." They thought that's very funny. But actually it is the most stupid, most ironic thing that probably has ever been said in history. He saved others, let him save himself. I don't know, do you see why that's ironic? Do you see why that's a stupid thing to say? Because actually, Jesus should turn around and say, well, which do you want? Of those two, which is it you really want me to do? You're kind of presenting me with an impossible choice. See, Jesus could save himself. That would be easy for him. Through Luke's gospel, you see him in charge of nature, in charge of people, diseases, death, anything. He can sort it out. He says elsewhere he has an army of angels at his command. Saving himself would be a very easy thing to do. But if he does that, he cannot save others. That's what the cross is all about. They need to choose. Which do they want? Save others or save himself? See, God's view is that to save others, he has to refuse to save himself. He has to be on the cross. That's why you go from chapter 9 to chapter 23, walking to get there. It's deliberate. And I want to read you Jesus' explanation of what is going on that night. So if you turn one page back, we're into the night before Jesus died in chapter 22. And let me read to you verse 37. Jesus says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And here's the quote, "He was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment." And that's part of the Old Testament written by Isaiah, maybe 700 years before Jesus lived. And Jesus says, that is coming true in me now. And actually what we read, what Daniel read, is that coming true. He was numbered with the transgressors. There they are, one on each side. The evil people, the criminals. Jesus says that is happening. But listen to the whole verse that he's quoting. God says, "I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong." In other words, this man's done something amazing because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. So that's what's happening to Jesus. And why is it happening? The verse goes on. "For he bore the sin of many." That is the heart of Jesus' life, the heart of his mission, the heart of his death. What Jesus was all about, what the Christian faith is all about. He died to bear the sin of many. So most evil man you've ever met, what would God say? He'd say, "I love you, I want to forgive you and welcome you. And I can because Jesus will bear the sin of many." Meaning, I can because Jesus will bear your sin if you want him to. And I want us to feel the full depth of that, the Bible's claim, with a sort of stupid illustration. I imagine your life. If you could imagine your whole life played out, and imagine that we could watch it. I went to my DVD collection to find lives to kind of represent two people that are dear to me, and I didn't do very well. So for myself, I chose Anchorman, which I hate. Dreadful film, I think, but the kind of sort of pride and all that sort of maybe fits quite well. So Anchorman would be me, and imagine you've got my whole life on there. And for Jesus, I chose The Bourne Ultimatum. So there you go, and that's probably not quite appropriate either, but the sort of the hero life. And just to imagine, imagine these really were a kind of record of your whole life, and that in here on the DVD, you'd have all the things that I do. And Jesus sets out a standard for the way we should live, says that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind and all our strength, and that we should love our neighbours as ourselves. And if you were to watch my life, there would be occasional flashes of loving God, but not with all of my heart. And there would be times when I love a neighbour, but not the way I love myself. Jesus' standard is enormous. He says that everything that you do and everything that you say and everything that you think is heard by God, seen by him, is important to him. If you could watch this and it was at that level of detail, then even some good things I've done, maybe even good things that you've seen me do, you'd then know what I was thinking as I did them and why I did them. And what really was behind it all. And it would be a life that if we, nice to have the big screen here, if we were to play it, I would not want to be back here again. Not that there's anything particularly scandalous or exciting about my life and what I've done wrong, but just the kind of regular exposure of what a human being is normally like and what this one is like would be so kind of gut-wrenchingly embarrassing I'd not want to be back. But then compare that with Jesus' life, and that would be a very different life. See, he did always do everything that God wanted him to do. The night before he died, he was weeping because he knew it would hurt. He knew he didn't want to do it. But he says, Father, what you will, not what I will. Jesus was always courageous and kind and good and loving. Always gave up his what he wanted for other people. That'd be an amazing kind of life to watch and see on that DVD, wouldn't it? And he bore the sin of many, which is explained in that same chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to try and act this out as we go. I'm hopefully not going to throw DVDs all over the floor. But here we go. So elsewhere in Isaiah, it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to our own way," which describes pretty well the life I'd say is mine. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the evil of us all." So that is describing a very simple swap. Just you take out my life and everything I've done, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you stick that in there, and you close up my life inside Jesus's. On the way to the cross, if you read this chapter, they all say that Jesus is an innocent man. Pilate, the man in charge, he says it three times. The centurion who executed him says it. Even criminal number two next to him recognizes Jesus has done nothing wrong. But the Lord has laid on him everything that I did wrong. Which has some amazing consequences. That means that everything that I've ever done wrong, there's real justice for it. It has all been punished. Evil people like me go to heaven, not because God doesn't care about evil deeds, not because God lets people off. Everything must be punished. You find the person with that record, with that DVD, and you punish them. And Jesus says, "Punish me as if I'd done those things." Here's another consequence. You cannot punish the same crime twice. So my life is in there, and Jesus dies, and my sin is punished. It receives the death penalty. However you feel about certain evil deeds, we've had Madeleine McCann back in the news, and we've had terrorism in the news, haven't we? However you feel, there is no more you can demand except the death penalty. And Jesus takes what I've done and applies the death penalty to it. And you can't do that twice. And third amazing consequence is what happens over here. Is that I get his DVD. I get his record of his life. A perfect life that is not mine. Full of great things that I didn't do. But God treats me as if they were mine. Which means I am totally, totally free. I don't know if you've ever met a guilt-ridden Christian. If you have, I'm really sorry. It's not how it is meant to be. Jesus has done that. God's justice has been faced for me. So I am totally, totally free. He chose not to save himself so as to save me. Here's a really poor illustration. I read about a forest fire in California where there were some people who'd refused to leave and had got it wrong, and the fire was coming for them and they were trapped and it wasn't possible anymore to get them out. But what they could do was send some firefighters to them. And the firefighters got to them and brought with them a kind of shelter, which they put around all of them as the wall of fire approached. And the fire blazed across them and passed on. And they opened the shelter the other side and were safe because the fire had burnt everything there was to burn around them and moved on. And there was they were safe now, nothing left to do. Well, Jesus is so much more than that. I've done things wrong that mean I face the fire of God's justice. And the Bible says that's true of everybody. Certainly the criminal in our story, he knew that was true of him. But it is like Jesus doesn't have a shelter. It's like he throws himself on me so that the fire of God's anger goes on him. He says, "Burn me instead." And the fire passes over. Jesus is dead and I am safe. It's an amazing thing, the death of Jesus. Quite something to understand and get your head round. And I want to finish, third point, with what Luke intends to teach us wants to teach us what to do about this. So point three, one man is saved. I want to leave everyone really clear on what you'd need to do if you want to be part of the people Jesus died for. So if you remember Luke 23, we had two criminals. One of them has the human view that Jesus is a joke. But criminal number two, he has a very, very different view. He has a real moment of truth up there as he's dying. He faces up to two very, very important realities. The first one is the reality about himself. So if you look down at verse 40, he describes what situation they're in. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" I think basically he's saying, we're on death row, we're going to meet our maker in just an hour or so. Don't you fear God in that situation? And verse 41, he's realistic about what he will deserve when he meets God. "We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." That is unusual frankness, isn't it? Unusual honesty about the situation you're in. He's being killed. He says, "This is exactly what I deserve." Agrees, "I have a bad record, bad DVD. I deserve death." Now, that is a very, very hard thing for people to admit, but it is absolutely essential to be a Christian. The kind of person who is horrified by the answer I gave to the man in the bar is probably horrified at this point, if you're working out the logic of what we're saying. If you're someone who has always worked hard to be a good person, well, the logic goes like this, doesn't it? If it's a swap, if Jesus died for many, then that also means he died for any, doesn't it? Anybody. So let's make this as bad as we possibly could. Osama bin Laden has been in the news this week, hasn't he? I've no reason to think that he followed this criminal's example and that he became a Christian before he died and asked for Jesus for forgiveness. But the logic here says that, yes, he could have been forgiven. Yes, he could have gone to heaven. Now, whether you rejoiced in his death or not, here is a Christian perspective on him dying. Here is a man who died with blood on his hands, went to meet his maker with the death of innocent people on his hands. And actually, more than that, from what we know about his philosophy of life, here is someone who died trying to earn God's favor and died trying to do it in the most awful way possible, by killing other people that God made. But if he had followed this criminal, said, "Actually, I can't earn your favor, there's nothing I can do," and then yes, we're saying even someone like him would not be too bad. How bad is too bad? Nobody. Jesus died for many. Jesus died for any. Which is a very hard thing if you too are someone who's trying to earn your favor with God. Somebody who's trying, what was it Steve said, on your own terms to get your way in with God. To admit verse 41 that the kind of death that's right for a criminal would be appropriate for you too is a very hard thing to say. So reality about himself. Second thing he gets is reality about Jesus. So end of that verse, he recognizes this man has done nothing wrong. He recognizes Jesus is innocent. And verse 42, he recognizes that Jesus is a king. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that is an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? To say to Jesus where they are then. People often say it would have been much easier to believe in Jesus back then when he was alive. Do you think so? Now we can look back on all of Jesus' life, on the resurrection which followed his death and all the evidence that goes with that. This man, it was never harder to believe Jesus was a king than on the night that he pledged his loyalty, was it? Naked, bleeding, dying, failure. But Jesus says he's a king. He gives his life to Jesus, no fingers crossed, and he asks for a place in that kingdom. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Very bold, isn't it? He's on death row. He's a bad man. He asks for a place in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus doesn't even hesitate.
Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How? Well, how not if Jesus has swapped places? And Luke includes him as an example low point for us. Mr. Evil Man in the student bar, or whoever you are, whatever you imagine Christian people might wag their finger at you and say about you in your life. If you're not worse than him, then anybody can be saved. How bad is too bad? There is no such thing. And notice he doesn't do any good deeds to make up for his bad deeds. I love this about him. He spends his entire Christian life nailed to a piece of wood like this. He never reads the Bible. That would be difficult. He never helps old grannies across the road. Nothing like that. Certainly never goes to church. But who does Luke present as the first person to benefit from Jesus' death? It is the man on the spot at the time, the criminal who met Jesus that day. Now, I don't know how that would strike you and face you. For me, the hardest thing about this was accepting that I needed a forgiveness at all, accepting I couldn't do it on my own terms, my own way. And God was very, very kind to me and showed me over months and months, actually, the sort of thing I've described about what my life was really like. Other people will come from the other end of the spectrum and think there's no way God could really want to love and forgive someone like me. Please take the Luke's Gospels. Please mark this place. Because what Luke is saying is all you would need to do is say to Jesus pretty much what this criminal says. That's all I did. It took me months. But I realized actually what I was like on the inside. I wasn't the good religious boy I thought I was. So in a kind of childish way, I said exactly what this criminal says. I said, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. That's my way of recognizing what my life was like. I said, please come and run it instead. That's saying, Jesus, be my king, the two things he says. And if you would say something like that to Jesus and mean it, then you have, just as Jesus says to the criminal, from the horse's mouth, from Jesus himself, this promise, today or the day you die, you will be with me in paradise. Do you mind if I pray for God's help for us to understand that? Father God, praise you so much for the way you deal with evil people, the way you deal with people who don't live your way, that you deal with us in love and with forgiveness and with welcome, even that it cost your son's death, still you want to love us and welcome us. Lord, please help us. Help us to understand it. Help us to know it, to live the truth of it in our lives. Help us to turn to you and ask for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.